Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 25th, 2010.
Last week I began a series of lessons on how to honor God with our emotions. I want to continue that study this morning. There are ways that we can honor God with our emotions, our God-given emotions, and then there are ways that we can dishonor Him. And we need to know the difference. If it is our desire to please the Lord, if it is our desire to honor Him with every aspect of who we are and what we do. Today I want us to consider another common human emotion, or actually a set of emotions, related emotions, and that is sadness, sorrow, disappointment. Anybody have any of those emotions anytime during your lifetime? Anyone ever experienced that? Even since you've been saved, you've been sad? You've suffered sorrow or disappointment? Well, I think we can all say that we have. Now, it is true, as we look at Scripture and as we will find out in our study, God's people should not be characterized by sadness and sorrow. That shouldn't be what is the most prominent thing about our lives. We are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we'll see how those two can be part of the experience of every believer. But joy is what is to characterize us. But the reality is there are times when we experience sadness, and that is not sin. As we mentioned in the introduction, our emotions are not sinful in and of themselves. God gave them to us. The word sadness means to be downcast or unhappy. It's the opposite of being happy. We'll look at happy later on in the study. But sadness is the opposite of being happy. Sorrow speaks of deep distress, usually over the loss of something or someone. That's when we sorrow, because we believe and that we have lost something or someone of value. Disappointment is a feeling of failure to meet or to obtain a certain expectation. And that could be our own disappointment, or someone else may disappoint us. But it's the failure for us or someone else to obtain a certain expectation. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 3 to begin with. To establish from Scripture that sadness in and of itself is not sinful. If you think that someday you're going to be so spiritual you'll never again be sad or sorrowful or disappointed, once again, you are, if that's your goal, you do not understand the purpose of God as revealed in His Word. It's not a sin for the Christian to be sad. In fact, we'll find out later, not this morning, but Lord willing, next week, that there are times when we are actually commanded to be sorrowful. And so part of the secret here of knowing the will of God, how to honor God with our sadness, is to know what we are to be sad about and what we are not to be sad about. That's part of the key to success in honoring God with sadness. But in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, we have a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And notice what it says about Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Jesus is described, again, this was a prophecy of the Messiah to come. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Since we know that Jesus was sinless, we know then that sadness and sorrow cannot be sin in and of itself. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem before He had that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, He looked at Jerusalem knowing that they were going to reject His offer. knowing that they would suffer the judgment of God because of their rejection of the Son of God, what did Jesus do? He wept. He felt sorrow. He was sad. At the graveside of Lazarus, his friend, he wept. When he saw the pain and suffering that death caused those that he loved and cared about, it made him sad, and he wept. Matthew 26, let's read what Jesus said as he contemplated going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Matthew 26, verse 36. Now remember who we are reading about here. This is the sinless Son of God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus did. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was very sorrowful, sad, and distressed. From the perspective of his humanity, for Jesus was the Son of Man. From the perspective of his humanity, it could not have been a pleasant, happy thought to contemplate the torture of the cross that he knew was coming. I believe from the human standpoint, that made him sorrowful. From the standpoint of his divinity, we can only get a glimpse into this. But the one who knew no sin was about to be made sin for the human race. From the perspective of his divinity, that was a sorrowful thought, a sad, overwhelming, distressing thought. I believe that there are indications both in the Old and New Testament that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, as he would contemplate knowing that his sheep were going to be scattered because of his sacrifice, to know what they were going to experience, I believe that that also distressed the shepherd to know that the sheep were about to be scattered. So again, if Jesus experienced sadness and sorrow, don't you think it's foolish for us to think that we might one day be so spiritual we'll never be sad again? We'll never experience that? I think it is. We read in Ephesians 4:30 that where we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit with our carnal living. The Holy Spirit is God. And the word grieve there, it means sad. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. So obviously it's possible for him to be sad. This is why sin and carnality is no small matter. Do you really want to be guilty of making God sad? I want to please him. He loved me, gave me his Son. He's done so much for me. As was the case with fear that we studied last week, the way that we learn to honor God in our sadness is to know what to do when we become sad. When we become distressed and deeply sorrowful, there are steps that we need to take. And if we fail to take those steps, we're going to remain in our sadness and sorrow and will be characterized by that. And then that sadness will lead us to sin. Now, the sorrow, the sadness is not the sin. But if we do not take the steps necessary to honor God in our sadness, our sorrow, and our disappointment, we will be led into disappointment or into disobedience and sin. What did Jesus do as he contemplated the cross and was deeply sorrowful? What was the first step that Jesus took? He prayed to his Father. He prayed for deliverance or for strength to endure, whichever was the will of the Father. Now, many wonder what this prayer is all about, because obviously Jesus knew it was the will of the Father for him to go to the cross, for him to drink the cup. So why would Jesus pray? We may not fully ever know the full answer to that, but I believe at least it was to give us an example of what to do in times of distress. Father, deliver me, if it be your will. If not, if I must pass through this distressful, sorrowful thing, then Lord, give me strength to do your will, that you might be honored. That's the first step. We need to learn to do our weeping before the Lord, in his presence, in prayer, crying out to him. If we do not come to God in times of sadness, you know, and all of us deal with different things differently at different times, but I think this is a fairly common experience for most of us. But many times we like to wallow. I've been guilty of wallowing in my sadness and sorrow. And rather than taking it to the Lord and asking him for strength and for deliverance, that his will would be done in me and through me, there have been times when I just like to feel sorry for myself in my sorrow. Am I alone in that? Am I strange with that experience? Or have others had the same experience? What a wonderful, wonderful experience to learn to do your weeping in the presence of the Lord. That's the first step in honoring him. Let your sorrow, your sadness, take you to the throne of grace. That may seem like, you know, that doesn't even need to be said. Well, it does, because we forget. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves that in the presence of God, there is no loss, there is no failure, there is no unhappy situation that can annul his faithfulness. That's the next step we need to take. Remind ourselves that God's promises of blessing and protection and guidance and his eternal purposes cannot be overthrown by anything that makes us sad. Now, I'm not saying that our sadness isn't real, or the things that make us sad and sorrowful, or that we shouldn't feel it. We know that we're going to. That's part of how God made us. But understand, in your sorrow, God is still God. He's still your Father. And what he's promised you in his word is still true. The promises of God will put your sorrow in perspective. Let's read of a situation in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 30 of a man that God said was a man after his own heart. In other words, David wanted what God wanted. There were times when David fell short of that. But ultimately, he would return to the path of righteousness and obedience because in his heart, he wanted what God wanted. David knew what sadness and sorrow was. And in this situation, try to picture yourself, and it's hard for us because so much of this is foreign to our experience in modern society. But as we read this, try to picture yourself in this experience. David and his men had gone off on another campaign. When they came back, they found that their wives and children, their homes had been ransacked, and their families had been taken captive by another enemy. And they didn't know whether their entire families had been slaughtered or exactly what had taken place. They only knew that they had apparently lost everything that was dear to them. And in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 30, So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Try to picture this. Try to picture yourself going home. Your house burned down. And some have had such experiences. Your house burned down, but family gone. Everything devastated. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Has anybody had that experience? Probably not everybody. But have you ever had something that made you so distressed and sorrowful that you wept and wept and wept till you literally ran out of tears? I've been there. The sorrow is real. What do you do? Well, we have two different examples of what happened. David responded one way and the people responded another. David honored God in his sorrow. David was right to be sad. His men were right to be sad. But David responded one way and honored God in his sorrow. The people did not. They dishonored God. Then David and the people, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughters, for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David's men thought that David had failed them, and so wanted to kill him. If they had acted on that, they would have rebelled against the will of God. David was God's anointed, God's choice, and they would have rejected God's choice because of their sadness, their grief. But David encouraged himself, strengthened himself. The word means he fastened himself. He became strong because he clung to the one who was strong. He sought the Lord and asked the Lord for direction. David didn't know what had happened to the families. It looked like the worst had happened. But in David's sorrow, he knew that with God, nothing was final until God said it was. And we forget that so easily, don't we? Whatever our present experience is, that's all the further we can see. Sometimes all we think there will ever be is the pain we're feeling now. We need to remember with God, nothing is final till he says it is. And this is one of those cases when God says, wait a minute. You haven't really lost anything. And he told them, he gave them specific instruction, and David obeyed. You see, all of these are steps that lead to victory and to honoring God in your sadness. Cry in the presence of God with your sadness. Ask him for direction, and then obey. David did those things, and it led to victory. You finish the account, David recovered all the families, all the spoil, and destroyed his enemy. He turned sadness into great joy and rejoicing. How many times has God taken for you what you thought to be a loss and turned it into a blessing. Have you ever? You feel so foolish after you've kind of thrown your fit. And then if you'll settle down and look to God, then God will turn it around and it'll become a blessing. We need to remember that for the next time. Now the reality is this. God doesn't always restore what is lost. In this case, He did. Many of us have testimonies of how God's done it for us. But we also have testimonies when He didn't do it. When the loss is real and is permanent as far as this life is concerned. It is in those times that we find comfort in knowing that His eternal work, His eternal purpose is still in place. Psalm 143. We cannot lose anything of any eternal value. If God allows us to suffer loss in this life, whatever it may be, you need to understand that that has no eternal value. That for those who trust God and honor Him with every aspect of who you are, even your sorrow, your sadness, God will see to it that you will add to the treasure that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have not lost anything. Psalm 143, verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Anyone have those that you think are enemies out to get you? David had some very real enemies. And it made him sad. It overwhelmed him. My heart within me is distressed. So what's one of the things David does? I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. So in verse 5, he remembers the faithfulness of God in the past. Has God shown Himself faithful to you? Do you think He's the same God that helped you then that you're praying to now? He's the same God. Remember His past faithfulness, and then it will lead to praise and dependence on Him. For this time, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. This is one reason why we get so much comfort from reading David's Psalms, because he's so much like us. You ever pray to the Lord, say, Lord, if you don't do something now, I can't handle this. You ever prayed that way? David did. Answer me speedily, Lord. I'm just about to give it up. My spirit's failing. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Oh, that we would learn to take the steps that David took. Cry out to the Lord for deliverance, for direction. But do not forget this intense desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, to please Him, to obey His loving instruction. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. His spirit was overwhelmed. His heart was desolate, but then he remembered. He meditated on the faithfulness of God. His soul thirsted after God. He trusted God. He sought God for direction, all of these things in this psalm. If we allow our sorrow to bring us to these same places, our sorrow will be turned to joy. The choir sang this morning, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." If we have time, we'll look at that verse, where that comes from. Your sorrow can be exchanged for the fruit of the Spirit known as joy. But you have to take these steps. Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse 1. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Again, notice where he goes. This man is distressed. "Oh, send out the light of your word, your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy." We go from exceeding sorrow to exceeding joy. "And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Now he talks to himself. Saints, we need to talk to ourselves. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Do we seek the light of God's word to begin to lead us out of sadness and sorrow and distress, to put all that sorrow into perspective? Again, I'm not saying to ignore it. I'm not saying that it's not right that you were sad, that I'm sad. We will continue till the day we die. We will go through times of sadness and sorrow. But may we honor God in our sorrow by putting them in perspective, looking to God and trusting him to do what's right. Isaiah 61, we'll read that passage where the choir song came from. Clearly there's a direct application to the remnant of Israel and God's plan and purpose for that nation. But the principles also apply to us in this church age, of God's people of any age. This was a passage that Jesus recited during his earthly ministry to emphasize that this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it will do. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Jesus said, this is talking about me. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Do you want to glorify the Lord in your sorrow? Go to him and let him exchange your sorrow for a garment of praise. As you begin to worship and praise God, you'll be able to understand what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He described the believer who walks by faith as one at times that is sorrowful, yet one who is always rejoicing. It's one of those paradoxes of faith. They appear to two statements, they appear to contradict themselves, but they are nonetheless true. In the midst of your sorrow, you can rejoice with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is simply this. It's that deep-seated understanding that you are well off. The other special this morning emphasized that it's well with my soul. You can sing that song if you are a child of God. You can sing that song no matter how severe your trial, your testing, your loss. You can sing that. In fact, you know, most of you know the story. Do you know what prompted the writing of that song? I don't remember all the details, so forgive me if I get it wrong. I'll give a general statement. But the author of that song had just lost some of his children. I think it was two. And his wife survived. Is that correct? Someone help me. He had just suffered enormous loss. And in the midst of his sorrow, God gave him this song. It is well with my soul. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even the loss of loved ones, death, it's real. It brings real tears and hurt and pain. And I have seen some of God's people never really recover from the loss of a loved one, whether it be a spouse or a child. I have seen some of God's people never really recover from that loss, from that sorrow, from that grief. And to me, that's a sadder tragedy than the original tragedy. Paul wrote the Thessalonians and he says, you know, I want you to know something, that you would not sorrow as others who have no hope. For the child of God who loses a loved one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is no loss of any eternal value. Now, there is temporary loss. But that person is in the presence of the Lord. One day we will be together, and so we shall ever be in the presence of the Lord when Jesus comes. It's a strange feeling when you're at a graveside and the tears are just running down your eyes, running down your face from your eyes, weeping, and yet within you is just this overwhelming sense of well-being. It's all right. We're going to be together again in the presence of the Lord. Our sorrow can remind us that one day there's coming a time when there'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more sadness, no more heartache, no more crying. It's well with my soul. In closing, I want to read a quote. It's from a commentary. McClintock and Strong, they combine to do a commentary. And I like what they say here about sorrow. Sorrow indeed becomes sinful and excessive when it leads us to slight our mercies, when it diverts us from duty, when it so oppresses our bodies as to endanger our lives, sours the spirit with discontent, and makes us inattentive to the precepts of God's word. That's when sorrow leads to sin. They go on to say, in order to moderate our sorrows, we should consider that we are under the direction of a wise and merciful being. That's the one that allowed what you're experiencing. This is the one that's allowed it, is what they're saying. That he permits no evil to come upon us without a gracious design. that he can make our troubles sources of spiritual advantage. That though he has taken some, yet he has left many other comforts. That he has given many promises of relief. That he has supported thousands in as great troubles as ours. Finally, that the time is coming when he will wipe away all tears and give to them that love him a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's stand this morning. Bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We look to you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and minds. The Spirit of God knows every heart and knows every mind, knows every circumstance, every situation that each one of us are facing at this very moment in our lives. Lord, it is our desire. I pray that it is the desire of every one of us here. We want to honor you with all of our hearts and minds and bodies and soul and spirit. We want to honor you with the emotions that you have given us. And Lord, you know the sorrowful, grieving hearts that are here this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to them and draw them to these steps that would cause them to come to you to exchange that sorrow for a garment of praise, because you are so worthy. You are worthy of all glory and praise and honor. And I pray that you would stir our hearts to serve and to honor you with a new zeal and a new fervor this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Freestone to dismiss us in a word of prayer, but as he does, the Spirit is speaking to your heart. I ask you to come around these altars and let the Lord make the exchange for you. And let him minister to your need and your sorrow and your grief. Brother Freestone dismisses, if you would.